Scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter and the first 15 verses. Mark 1, 1 through 15. And our text, the verses 12 and 13. Mark 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And here's our text, 12 and 13. "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We human beings are very complicated creatures. It's true physically, it's also true psychologically. Think of how long it takes to get to know someone, to really get to know another person. In a relationship as close as marriage, you're constantly getting to know one another better, even though you may have been together for many years. You could say that human beings are inscrutable, which is to say we're hard to understand and interpret. Hard to know what people are really like in their heart of hearts. It usually takes time to get to know someone really well. And that's true not only when it comes to knowing other people, it's also hard for us to know ourselves. There is the reality of self-deception, where we are unwilling to face up to unpleasant truths about ourselves, but even apart from that, it's difficult to know our own hearts. We're not transparent even to ourselves, and it's not always willful. Some of it is just because of the complexity of the human psyche. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us beings of such depth that it takes effort to know ourselves profoundly, and it is impossible for us to know ourselves exhaustively. We encounter a consciousness of this truth in Psalm 139, where David says to God in verse 1, he says, "Lord, you have searched me and know me." So God knows us. God knows us exhaustively. But at the end of the psalm, David expresses his awareness that he does not know himself exhaustively. So he prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So God knows us exhaustively. But it's interesting that there are quite a few passages in Scripture where God tests his people in order to find out what they are really like. Now, we know that God does not really need to test his people to find out what they are like. But Scripture does occasionally use this kind of language, and so we will use it as well in this sermon. God often places his people in situations where they are tested, and those tests demonstrate what they are really like. Think of how God tested Adam and Eve at the very beginning. He told them not to eat of a tree, a certain tree, in the Garden of Eden, and then he waited to see what they would do. He wanted to see whether they would obey or not, and of course we know what happened. And then there's the story of the testing of Abraham. God had promised Abraham that he would have a son with his wife Sarah. Abraham and Sarah had to wait a long, long time before that promise was fulfilled, but eventually it was fulfilled and Isaac was born. But then in Genesis 22, we are told that God tested Abraham. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it's presented in the Bible as a test. Would Abraham obey that excruciatingly difficult command? Of course, we know what happened. Abraham did obey, and God kept him from killing Isaac. And in that connection, God said, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, in the back of our minds, again, we know that God already knew that Abraham feared him, but again, we can use this type of language because Scripture uses this language when discussing this subject. God tested Abraham to see whether he truly feared God, and God found out through that test. "Now I know that you fear God." We find the same kind of language used during Israel's time, or rather concerning Israel's time in the wilderness. God delivered Israel from Egypt, but she did not go directly to the promised land. She had to wander in the wilderness 40 years. And Deuteronomy 8 says that during those 40 years in the wilderness, God was, quote, "God was testing you to know what was in your heart." The wilderness was a hard place. Was a place that was empty of the things needed to sustain life. God sent Israel into the wilderness to see whether she would obey God and trust him. In that place where trusting and obeying were particularly difficult. It's one thing for Israel to say that she would trust and obey, another thing for Israel to think that she could trust and obey, but the wilderness made it clear whether she would really trust and obey when the going got tough. God wanted to know what was in Israel's heart, and he found out in the wilderness. And this is how God describes what he found out about his people in the wilderness. Psalm 95, 10 and 11. "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" So God found out what was in his people's heart, and it was not good. Now this was a problem not only for Israel, but also for you and for me and everyone else in the world. God had promised to Abraham that through his people, through his offspring, the whole world was going to be blessed. God was going to bring salvation to the world through his people, the offspring of Abraham. But that could only come through their obedience. They could only be the vehicle of God's blessing for the world if they would honor God and keep his commandments. And the testing in the wilderness exposed the fact that they were not up to the task. And the rest of Israel's history confirmed what the wilderness testing had exposed. They are a people who go astray in their hearts. And now, in the light of all of this background, listen to our text. The Spirit immediately drove him, that is Jesus, out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. You think we're supposed to make a connection? Jesus had just come out of the water. He had just received the Holy Spirit. He had just been identified as the Son of God, and now he's being driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days. You see, Jesus is reliving part of Israel's history. Back in Exodus 4, verse 20, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he may serve me. Once they are released from Egypt, they pass through the waters of the Red Sea into the wilderness. They are led by God into the wilderness to be tested, that God might know what was in their hearts. And here we see Jesus recapitulating Israel's history. He comes out of the water. He is identified as the Son of God. He's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days. Consider how this same kind of connection is made between Jesus and Israel in Matthew's gospel. It's a different situation, but the same kind of connection. After Jesus was born, his life was threatened by King Herod. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and tells Joseph to take Jesus and Mary and to flee to Egypt, which he does. And then Matthew adds, in Matthew 2:15, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now those words, they come initially from Hosea 11, verse 1, and there they refer to Israel. Matthew here, guided by the Holy Spirit, takes those same words that initially applied to Israel, and he applies them to Jesus. And the point is that Jesus is Israel. Jesus is retracing Israel's steps. Jesus represents Israel. Here's a quotation from D.A. Carson that expresses this thought. Quote, just as Israel is depicted as God's son, a frequently failing son, so Jesus recapitulates key episodes in Israel's life to disclose himself as the son who does not fail. Out of Egypt I called my son, pictures the Exodus, but Jesus too is called out of Egypt. Israel was tested and tempted during 40 years in the wilderness and frequently failed. Jesus is tested and tempted during 40 days and nights in the wilderness. The devil casts doubts on whether Jesus is really the Son of God, but this Son proves utterly loyal. Said at the beginning, it's difficult to know what other people are like in their hearts, and it's difficult to know ourselves as well. And one of the ways that we find out is to observe how we respond to temptations and other difficulties in our lives. Hard times have a way of exposing what we are like in our heart of hearts. When all is well, it's relatively easy to say that we trust God and that we are committed to obedience. But hard times test the reality of our words and of our confession. Hard times test what is really there And by putting us in difficult situations, God exposes what we are really like. And while he already knows what we are really like, as we have seen, God speaks in his word of testing his people so that he might know what is in their hearts. The testing of Israel in the wilderness revealed what was in Israel's heart. When they faced hunger and thirst, they did not trust and obey. They murmured and complained, and God said, "They are a people who go astray in their hearts." But it's useful for us to ask ourselves, what does God's testing say about our hearts? How do we respond when we are tested? It may be a big test, but the principle applies to little tests as well. How do we respond to the difficulties of life, the disappointments of life? Do we get frustrated and angry? We confess that God is the one who satisfies our hearts, and that knowing him is worth more than anything else. Does that confession hold up when we face a setback at work or when we are disappointed with the way in which our life has turned out? We confess that we trust God's wisdom in his plan for our life. Are we calm and peaceful when that plan involves uncertainty and difficulty and disappointment? Testing helps us to see what is really in our hearts, and God uses testing to find out what is in our hearts. He did that with Jesus as well. The wilderness was the place of testing. It was where God had tested Israel. It was where he tested Jesus. The text says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Jesus was tested in the wilderness. It's interesting that Mark mentions the wild animals. That's part of the symbolism of a wilderness as a dangerous place. Listen to how Deuteronomy 8 describes the wilderness journey of Israel. Moses writes that God, quote, led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. The wilderness was a dangerous place, and the wild animals are part of that picture. But God protects his people from wild animals by angels. Psalm 91, 11 and 13 say, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. So the wilderness is a place of danger, but God sends his angels to protect his people from those dangers. Of course, it's significant that Jesus was tempted by Satan. It shows how both God and Satan can be involved in the same incident for different purposes. God's purpose was testing. Satan's purpose is temptation. God does it for our good. Satan is seeking to destroy us. So the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, and that testing happened through the temptations of Satan. Satan wanted Jesus to sin. Satan was tempting Jesus to sin against God. Now, it's significant that Mark does not include any information about how Satan tempted Jesus. Matthew does that. Luke does that, but Mark does not. And this is an important observation for interpreting this passage and others like it. It's tempting when interpreting a passage from one of the Gospels, especially one of the first three. It's tempting to just bring in all the details from the other Gospels. But that's not really proper biblical interpretation. If Mark had wanted to include all those details about Jesus' temptations, he would have done so. But he didn't. He left them out. They were not part of his purpose. They were not important to the point that he was making in the way that he wanted to make it. It's proper biblical interpretation, rather, to ask the question, why did Mark tell the story the way that he did? He doesn't want us to focus on what he left out. He wants us to focus on what he did include and how he tells the story. And so all Mark does is give us this picture of Jesus being driven into the wilderness by Satan, being tempted by Satan. He does not describe the temptations. He doesn't even say that Jesus resisted the temptations. He just tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness and that he was tempted by Satan. From what we have seen, the main thing that Mark is doing is showing this parallel between Israel in the wilderness and Jesus in the wilderness. Israel was tested in the wilderness and failed. Jesus was tested in the wilderness and Mark doesn't even say. Mark doesn't say anything in the story about the outcome of the testing. Mark is going to answer that question, but he's going to do that in a different way, in his own way, as the rest of the gospel unfolds. We learn that Jesus did not succumb to Satan's temptations because the rest of the story that Mark tells shows Jesus continuing on his mission. And what was his mission? To overthrow Satan, to bring the kingdom of God. What Mark is showing us in these two verses is that Jesus came to earth to do battle with Satan, which also means he had come to do battle with sin. Mark doesn't tell us the specifics about the temptations. All we know that Satan was tempting Jesus to sin. Jesus' mission had to do with overcoming Satan and had to do with resisting Satan's temptations to sin. Think of the other tests that I have mentioned that are similar to the test of Jesus. Think of Adam and Eve in paradise. God set up that test by forbidding them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan tempted them to sin. They gave in to that temptation, and as a result, sin entered the world with all its horrific consequences. In due time, God chose Israel to be the people through whom he will bring blessings and salvation to the nations. He delivers them from Egypt. He places them in the wilderness to test them. They fail that test by their lack of trust and their disobedience. They demonstrate in that test that they are a people who go astray in their hearts. And now we read of Jesus, the new Israel, the embodiment of Israel. He is described as reenacting Israel's history. And the great question is, will he obey? Will he trust and obey? Will he resist Satan's temptation to disobey God? Will he succeed where Adam failed and where Israel failed? That's the great question. And Mark doesn't answer it directly in these two verses. He doesn't tell us in these verses how or whether Jesus resisted the temptations. What he does in these few verses is tell us that what the story he is going to tell is all about. It's a conflict between Jesus and Satan. Satan wants Jesus to sin. He was successful with Adam. He was successful with Israel. And the question is he going to be successful with Jesus? And Mark here is setting up the rest of the story that he's going to tell in his gospel. In these few verses, he's telling us what the story is about. It has to do with the temptations of Satan and the result of them temptations. It must be understood in the light of the other significant tests that are so important for the biblical story, the temptation of Adam and Eve in paradise and the testing of Israel in the wilderness. Those tests resulted in disobedience. They resulted in sin. and thus they resulted in death and the curse of God. The big issue is sin, the big problem is sin, and the big question is there ever going to be a solution for the problem of sin? And here in Mark's account of Jesus in the wilderness, God is putting Jesus to the test. Satan is the tempter, God is the tester. Will Jesus succeed where Adam failed and where Israel failed? Is Jesus going to be able to stand up to Satan's temptations? No one has ever done that, but that must be the starting point of any solution to the problem of sin. Someone who sins cannot defeat Satan because he has already been defeated by Satan. He is cursed and under the wrath of God. He cannot overcome sin because he has already been overcome by sin. The only hope for the world, for you and me, is someone who can stand up to Satan and then conquer him by overcoming the curse of sin. And that is what the whole story of Jesus is going to be about. Mark here gives us a clue as to the meaning of the story. It has to do with standing up to Satan. It has to do with overcoming Satan. Mark does not tell us in the story of the temptation whether Jesus gave in to Satan's temptation or not. Instead, he gives us the answer in the rest of the story. And what does the rest of the story show? It shows Jesus on his conquest of Satan. The next verses give the answer to the question of what happened in the wilderness. We are told Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus was continuing on his mission. That means he did not give in to Satan's temptations in the wilderness. After the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus left the wilderness and continued on his mission to defeat Satan and sin and the curse that was Satan's power over the human race. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." That means that God is about to reestablish his rule on the earth. That means the defeat of Satan and his kingdom. Jesus had come to bring God's kingdom. Jesus had come to reestablish God's kingdom on earth. That means that Jesus had won against Satan in the wilderness. Had Jesus been tempted by Satan? Jesus had been tempted by Satan, rather, but he had not given up to that temptation. And in doing that, he had taken a huge step forward towards Satan's defeat and downfall. And we see this being worked out as the story unfolds. What did Jesus cast out demons? In chapter 3:27 of Mark's gospel, Jesus answered the scribes who accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He refers to his casting out of demons as binding the strong man. He's on a conquest of Satan's kingdom, and Satan and his demons are in retreat. That conquest began in the wilderness, where Jesus succeeded, where Adam had failed, and where Israel had failed. And so Jesus is the new Adam, who is faithful where Adam was not. And Jesus is the new Israel who was faithful where Israel was not. And finally, there is someone who has stood up to Satan and who is going to overcome him and defeat him. Now, the comfort of this story has to do with the fact that Jesus did all that on our behalf. Jesus did not go into the wilderness as an isolated man. He went as a representative man. Paul would make this clear later on by speaking of people being either in Christ or in Adam. In Romans 5:19, Paul writes, For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Adam's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, we were all made sinners. And by Jesus' obedience, we who believe are made righteous. This same is seen with the idea of the new Israel. Jesus represents the new Israel in the wilderness temptations, and he succeeds where Israel fails. And as the story proceeds, he calls a people to follow him as the new Israel, and his righteousness will be given to them. So what Jesus did there in the wilderness matters to us if we are believers. By faith and by the Holy Spirit, we are joined to Christ so that Christ represents us. We belong to him, we are in him, and what he does is applied to us. So here we see Jesus tempted in the wilderness. God wants to see what was in his heart. God wanted to demonstrate what was in his heart. And unlike Adam and unlike Israel and unlike you and me, Jesus demonstrated a faithful heart. He loved God with all his heart. He did not waver when he was put to the test. He trusted God in the wilderness. And when the temptation came to take the easy way rather than the way his father was calling him to walk, the way of suffering, Jesus stayed on that path. The test demonstrated a faithful heart, an obedient heart, and a trusting heart. Now, in the light of this story, we should not be surprised when we are tested by temptations and by difficulties and by suffering. God is a God who tests his people to see what is in their hearts. He did it to Adam and Eve. He did it to Abraham. He did it to Israel. He did it to Jesus. And he does it to us as well. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Testing is not strange for God. Testing is God's way with his people. It is how he knows what is in our heart. Don't be surprised by testing. Know what is happening when you are facing temptations and difficulties and trials. God is testing you to see what is in your heart. Think about that when you're facing trials, when you are in the wilderness. What is your response saying about your heart? That is the most important issue in suffering, in disappointment, in temptation, in hardship. What does your response say about your heart? Will you trust in God? Will you obey him in the trial? Or will you become bitter or fearful or rebellious? Will your test demonstrate that God is your all in all? Or will it demonstrate that something else is your all in all? Think of Jesus here in the wilderness. He was tested too. God wanted to see what was in his heart. He knew what it was to be tested. He was brought into the wilderness to face the onslaught of Satan's temptations. He did it as the new Israel. He was retracing Israel's steps so that he could be the new Israel, and so that those who would trust in him could be incorporated into him and share his righteousness. No doubt we have failed many tests. No doubt we have given in to many temptations. No doubt God's testing has exposed the waywardness of our hearts. No doubt the crucible of testing, in that crucible, God has seen what is in our hearts. And he saw weakness and waywardness and idolatry. Think of Jesus in the wilderness. He was faithful. He was true. He showed that he loved God with all his heart. and his record is given to all who are united to him in faith. But he also strengthens us. He defeated Satan, and by doing that, he broke the power of sin. Colossians 1:3 says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, the domain of Satan. God has delivered us from the domain of Satan and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so Jesus shares his power with us. He gives us the strength to stand firm and to pass tests. As God's people, we do not only know failure, we also know success. Because of what Jesus has done for us, it's not impossible for us to stand firm in the face of trials and tests. Often God's people show amazing faithfulness in very difficult circumstances. And when that happens, it is because of Jesus, who was faithful in the wilderness and made it possible for his followers to be faithful too. Let us now sing in response to the word of God, number 335. 335, all stanzas. Please stand to sing.